But this particular do not exceedingly, and he was angry. He prayed to the Lord and said, "O Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? This is why I made a speech to the treasury, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." And the Lord said, "Do you do well to be angry?" Jonah went out of the city and fasted in the east of the city and made a good for himself. He fasted there in his day, and he should see what would become of the city. Then the Lord got out according to the fast, and it made it come up over Jonah, that he might be shaved over his head, to save him from the discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the fast. But when dawn came on the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the friends, so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorch in each wing, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah, so that he was free. And he asked that he might die, and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." And God said to Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry for the bread?" And he said, "Yes, I do well to be angry. Every loves to die." And the Lord said, "Do you think of the past, to which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in Christ and perished in the night? But if you could not see Nineveh, the great city, and if there are more than 120,000 persons, who do not know your right hand from your left, and at least what you have?"
But conscious mind is amazing, especially in biblical narratives. If you saw what just happened in chapter 1 and 2, the opening and 2 verses of chapter 3 is remarkable. Jonah is saying, in front of this, God is not giving up on you. He has heard his prayer. He has to do his humble prayer. So look what God says in chapter 2 here. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh on that great city, and call out against it. Message that I shall hear. Jonah is chosen as the case of death. God mercifully and graciously rescued him. Jonah had brought on his own suffering by his obedience, but God is not giving up on him. God would have been just as he would allow Jonah to die. But he also has to give it to me by rescuing him. We can understand that God is just not. Justice and righteousness is also a God of mercy and grace, and they both coexist at the same time. So the question we may ponder is, can God, can God really use those who have rejected his calling, turn a deaf ear to his word, and run the other way in determined disobedience? The answer is, yes, he can. And yes, he does. Otherwise, let us pursue. How many times have we surveyed God, deserving his judgment? Yet how many chances has God given us to obey once again? Matthew Henry makes an important point here. He says, God's servants must all raise his own servant, come what he calls them, and do what he gives them. We must do whatever the word of the Lord commands. God gives, God calls, and God hears, and the God who saves has the final word. Now, this sets the stage for the rest of the story in Jonah, where we will see that God has a purpose for Nineveh, he has a purpose for Jonah, and he has a purpose for his countrymen in Israel.
And by implication, he has a purpose for all of us here today. It is not some ancient story that we just read and walk away from. So, let me share this in three parts with you. First one being this. God's word always engages people with eternal matters. God's word always engages people with eternal matters. We see this captured in chapter 3, verses 3 to 10. So the rest of chapter 3.
We're told that there is a great city. And like every well-known city, the people have a great life concerning what they're doing for each day. Just like that today. Family, work, travel, housework, money, grass, whatever you need, it's a busy, packed day. Social life. Well, this busy city was about to receive a very unexpected message here, with a very brief but life-altering word. Look at 2:24. And the Lord wrote, responding to God, and went to the city. Here's what verse 4 tells us. And he began to go to the city when he was 30, and he called out, quote, in 40 days, and none of God shall be longer thrown. This is perhaps what I think the shortest sermon in the Bible. It's 8 words in English, but in the Hebrew, it's 5 words. For 5 words, he speaks to the heart, to the epicenter of the Assyrian power, of evil, of words who have been decimating countries and taking over, and he only speaks 5 words to them. And in these words, the people of Israel are called to lift up their eyes from the immediate hustle of everyday life to the imminent and overwhelming reality of either everlasting destruction or everlasting life. We are saying, what are you doing now? You need to realize that you will soon face the judgment of God, and my day is nearer than you think. Like this. And to Jonah's great surprise, the people respond in verse 5 and 6, and the people of Nineveh believe God. They call for a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word of the Lord, the word of which the king of Nineveh, our heroes, for a fool, removed his own carpet from the sackcloth and sat there. Here we see things in the supernatural work of God in the people who live the sins and ignorance of God. They were the objects of God's judgment. And yet they were moved by an extremely short and precise message to repent. Now, there is a problem. The people and the king were fallen in heartfelt belief, verse 5. They fell off their path, verse 7. They gave up their evil ways, verse 8. They showed repentance, verse 10. All of this from the people who had not known are acknowledged and desired for the God of creation. And after calling out to pray money to God, he says this at the end of his speech, verse 9. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from the fierce anger, and we may not perish. And with that, you will not hear the deity. His words are done. Interesting, this is the third time a Gentile in God's truth has been concerned that people do not perish. In chapter 1, we have verses 6 and 4 through the sailors after the fear of what people carry. Because of Jonah's obedience, the storm comes. They worry for themselves. And then in 14, they worry for even Jonah, the God who brought about this thing. And now the fear of Israel is concerned that people do not perish. So here's the irony that continues to be held in mind. That Jonah has not expressed but the Gentiles do to the victory. Again, we learn that the very heart of the state. But the true faith requires the supernatural work of God to feel our first. The repentance and faith are two sides of the same coin. Neither can exist without the other. The repentance is only possible only when the faith is present. And when the faith is present, repentance will also be found. And that's important for us to remember. In verse 2, we see that when God set out the beginning, how he made servants from their evil ways, as God was at heart, God relented of the disaster that he had sent you into the earth, and he did not do it. The Lord graciously received them because they held the will to move from the Holy Spirit. This chapter, the essence of a close connection between who we are one of the things that we were taught, and we thought, would make us right with God, is doing our own best. And then you stand there in the middle, and you climb on our knees. So I want to please God, I want to be right with God, I want to be able to say, you know what, I don't want to be this God that has set me. But notice what the people are not in. They go on a story, they go on an elsewhere, that's what they have. They climb on their knees, they did nothing. Their change was the inner disposition. The sackcloth and the coffin was an external display of their internal purity before a holy, righteous God. They know. They don't observe it because he says, who knows who knows that? Who knows? The thing that we can say God must. He says, who knows? He made God in the land. That's an important thing to do. God raised him with peace. Now, if we're not a Christ follower, friend, when it is true that we do not live in the gate of Nineveh, we do live in the great city of the Bible. Or maybe you're from Christian, maybe you're from another city. We do live in the great cities and in this country. In fact, London is the first large city in North America. And like the people of Nineveh, we too are concerned with the rapture of everyday life, building our own lives, our own little kingdoms, our own glory. After asking to become leaders, to enforce our desperate need of loving who did not, and to resolve the problems of everyday life. But it's no different from Israel. All Jonah's to the people of Israel were the And that gospel is your way. And you are a center of that gospel. This is why the death and resurrection of Jesus is the very reason to hope and mercy in God. How do we know we hope and mercy in God? Because we die and go to heaven. Okay? We're not only sinners, but as well, we're like Nineveh. Like it's king. You don't need us to call the king of kings. You're going to be the king of kings that we heard with. I'm always the true king. He took off his robe, he came off his throne, and he humbled his death. He sought God. Who and I are like that? I don't know. We got our own things, we got our own roles, we got our own opinions. But when God appears, he calls us to humble ourselves and go to him. But you have to say, who knows? Why? Because we're outside of the cross. And there we go. But those who go to God humbly, who you are in no way. This is why the gospel is a good news. So there are many ways that we can respond to this. There are two other ways. One, we keep living life on our own terms. We create the way for our priceless inheritance. Or, we can help you look for the other and condescending mercy of God and the grace of God and believe by faith in the things you are required. And if you do so, know this, that God is willing and ready. They say, well, you know, I got 40 days, because I thought about that too. When I was a teenager, I would have said, I got 40 days, because I didn't go with 39 days. And on the 40th day, I was sick of it. They didn't say that. I could say, well, you know, you've been living your life, my friend, or whatever it is. Well, none of us can guarantee tomorrow. None of us can guarantee this to you. And the more you keep God's God's gracious, and we're trying to give it to the salvation to another day, to another year, to another week. So, for a term, I decided I said, and look to Jesus, and follow him, and call him. So, here's the probable term in chapter 2. And it saves you, like Nineveh, in chapter 3. So, you raise to the story, and God is over. Because the world's going to come to my heart, so that the name of Christ, given, he will not despise, and us, he will not. Here's the application for Christ's followers. Our leader of repentance to be evidenced by a godly discipline of others. Our leader of repentance to be evidenced by a godly discipline of others. What do I mean by that? What? Our repentance to be evidenced by a life change. Father of his people, immediately, instantly, in the same hour, they responded with a particular humility and change. It's not like a confession of guilt. This is not a regard for future asking. True repentance says, it doesn't just say, I'm going to ask that God to do it. No. True repentance is like a king of Nineveh. He doesn't say, Thank you. aroma exceedingly angry. And pray to the Lord and say, Lord, do not miss what I said about the vampire. Why are you being religiously divorcing? For you to do all the gracious God and merciful fruit, and you are providing your steadfast love and preventing from disaster. Therefore, now, Lord, please take my life from this world to better than you can die in this world. Look at you, the theology, by the way. You need a Bible. It's not a hymn of those. As evidence in the past, if you read right, that's a good biblical prayer. He also knows how to speak it correctly. So, when he knows the theology, he also knows the purpose of how to speak it. And the thing is, he's quite a fire. But he is. He will come across another part of the story. I increased the passion of repentance. He now expresses his dislike and his great knowledge that he has seen you. And he is a great treasure of why he came to the earth. He is angry. He's a slut of the children that he loves his children. Once again, it's one of the most beautiful lessons of the book. We keep in touch and have two words for him. Salvation is the most important. Having a sit. Trying to get up in the devil and saying, I knew it. I can't believe it. But when I was starting to say something, and I hate it. It's pretty weird, isn't it? It's astonishing. It's having a sit. And all the undeserving people are all scared of the judgment of God, and they are worshiping my God. Walking down the hall. I'm still responsible for how I respond to the world that I'm in. And so, God reveals the greatest of all places in life, by trusting to our faith, to our love, and we can learn from that. Let that be lessons for us. Invite somebody to walk with you. But let us grow from God. This is why we remember that our sin remains in God, infinitely more deserving of judgment than any cost of sin against us. We will see that. Because God is holy and righteous, and he's infinitely pure, and our sin against sin is not worthy of pain. It's so wrathful that in your sin against me and my sin against you, not an excuse for you. But we have to be mindful of God. We cannot seek mercy and yet withhold it from others. It reminds me of older brother in 15, your prodigal son, who wandered with boldness when his older brother came back. Or Matthew 18, the unforgiven servant who cried for mercy and yet would not forgive his friend of pocket change and put him in prison. God is the king that Jesus is trying to tell us again that the world has nothing. We must pray for and rejoice at the conversion of sinners. Before I became Christ, I was living life among the Jews, walking without any hope, pursuing the things of the world. If we truly receive God's mercy, how can we be so angry towards what the Lord has for others? We must rejoice, we must pray. But we don't realize that this is sometimes what we're doing, that we're acting angry at God towards others. Desires And at this point, Christopher rebuking him all the time. But God says to him, do you use God to be angry for the planet? And look at the answer to that. Yes, I do love to be angry, angry enough to die. So this is clear. The Lord could not accept the law of grace very favorably. But neither can he accept life without blessing the Lord. He's a woman because God is beautiful. God's graciousness in Israel was unacceptable to him. And God's withdrawal of grace to him was also unacceptable to him. And God allowed that plan to go. He longed for a God who was far from like himself. And a God who was gracious, merciful, and responsible to the Christ of all creation. He wanted his own personal God rather than God who made heaven and earth to see the love of man. Lost our sort of earth in this story, but just in verse 9, I'm going to see it again. I'll read the NIV version of this. And I was so angry, I wish I were dead. What are the last important words in this story? Basically, he's saying, God, I'm so angry with you. There's a voice you didn't know that. I wish I were dead. These are the words that you're going to use now. You are not, friends, ever be tempted to say, I'm angry at God because of my situation, because of my circumstances, because something is not worth about. What is being warned? You can never come from your heart or worship. And the one that seems to be is to be in the future. It actually brings in one heart and one heart more than we think, and we come to that point and say, I'm angry at God. That's what disappointed by God. Because God always knows the right thing. the attention in parts to do is that even Adam was superior to the parts that he was buried in. His mercy is great to all the creation. Now, some may wonder, why is this book end so abruptly? Oh, but some of it is incomplete. But how is this the case? You see, the message of Jonah is fully stated here. The book ends with the kind of contrast between the ways of God and the ways of Jonah. The temporary class of the eternal school. But of course, today, we live for the temporary, but God is the one who calls eternity. And story is a liberty that all the others for those who study the message of the Lord, so that we may complete our own lives to understand the fullness and the mercy of God. But why was the story of Nineveh given back to Israel in this book? And why is it given to us today? Well, sometimes it is easier to use the hardship when it is given indirectly. It is not the same time. When Nathan went to David, he gave her his conscience to God. Prior to that, there was an event that happened. Nathan went to David and told the story of a rich man getting a corner out of the sea. And when he told the story here, actually, David immediately fell and dwelling in the ark. Who did that? And David was good at it. So God sees it. And they come to tell us indirectly our own need and our own reality. We must recognize this is one of them for a real thing, but it's also for us new. Many of us are made whole of repentance by hearing the word of Jonah, but it's a striking contrast. The response of the king of Israel is highly different from the response of the most of the kings of Israel. They did not respond. So let me close now with a few applications for us. First, what we do. We must deeply reflect and focus on God's extraordinary cases to us. We must deeply reflect on God's extraordinary cases to us. It's very much possible that the much life of God to God, and yet they have spent much of our lives avoiding the God who is in us to us. It's very much possible. Sometimes we can see God's gracious mercy to the nations, to the ancient people, to the faithful and the the last gospel is part of all the good art that remains preserved. That would be the game for us to be called. Father, we give you thank you. We thank you for the gospel. And you have mercy for us. And you have mercy. Our Lord's title is that we have to be deep in this. That is so deep. Beyond all our anxieties. All our fears. And all our scourges. And you are so patient. So gracious. So kind. Help us, Lord.